Even as we were driving in this morning, I was praying with my family that there would be, we need revelation. Scripture tells us that Paul, he prayed for the churches, and he said he prayed that they would have power, dunamis, they'd have dynamite, the power to comprehend the dimensions of God's love. He said, what is the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth? And to know with all the saints his the surpassing greatness of his love for us. So in our human ability, our human capacity, we don't have the power to comprehend, to like just, you know, read enough books and have an understanding of the greatness of God's love. And so that makes my job sometimes impossible, and I know that, and so I need the Holy Spirit. We pray for that every week, and we need the love of the body of Christ and brothers and sisters. So we want to make sure, if this is ringing a bell with you, if you feel, I've heard about God's love, but I've never felt God's love, I've never experienced God's love, I feel like I'm lacking in my experience or understanding of it, we want to minister to you and pray to you. This isn't mapped out. I don't have a game plan for this, but we take communion at the end of the message, and I think, Chrissy, will you come back up right at communion, and we want to pray with people. Does that seem good to you? And Jacob, you can help with that too if you got time. If you're not with the kids, I don't know where you went, but we'll come up, and we want to pray with you. If you're at a place like, I don't feel loved by God, I've never known God, I've never known God's love, if somehow by a miracle, you know, my preaching, God stirs something up in your heart that's from him, we want to pray with you and walk with you, not just today. We believe in miracles and that things happen instantly, but walking together with the body of Christ, this is also communicated. And so seems like a theme that God's working on today. And so we're studying the Lord's Prayer, and I love that Jacob shared that. My kids, I don't know where this came from, but my sons have been teasing one another in my house this last week, really, last maybe 2 weeks, and they'll tell each the other that they've been that they're adopted. You know, like, and they'll tell that. I don't know where that comes from, but we had sat down and had a conversation. I was like, I was there when you were born. I won't go into detail, but I saw it happen, you know. And so, first of all, don't believe what they're saying. But second of all, in a very real way, if we're a follower of Jesus, we are adopted. We're adopted in to God's family, and we're given his Spirit by which we call Abba, Father. And if we're sons and we're heirs, we have an inheritance. And so it's not the insult that they, it's not true, and it's not the insult that they think it is. So we had that literal conversation, so that's beautiful. We looked last week at the Lord's Prayer. We're in Matthew 6. If you want to turn there, I'll be jumping around as I do. And we're taking 4 weeks to go through the Lord's Prayer. Last week we looked at Our Father in Heaven. And I was reflecting on that this week, that so much is communicated in just those words. This prayer of Jesus is a shaping, a formational prayer. It has, it does the work of spiritual formation, of shaping our identity, our understanding of the world, realigning our hopes, our desires, our passions, hopefully our ambitions, the drive of our life, and it's communicating something to us. And we're taught to pray this with the expectation that we will pray it over and over and over again. And I talked about how I grew up praying, wrote prayers, written prayers. There was no heartfelt, spontaneous prayer. And when I really came to know Jesus, I kind of had moved away from reading written prayers into just spontaneous prayers. But I love praying the Lord's Prayer. And I also love using it as a format and riffing, if you were, taking a phrase and praying, elaborating on that in my prayers, and then moving on to the next one. But reflecting on and going back to the Our Father in Heaven, Jesus was doing a lot in just those few words, but he was communicating that God is our Father, a closeness that before that point, really, people didn't have a hope or an expectation, or even in their wildest dreams that they could really understand God that way. God might be the father of the fathers and the founders of their faith, but to call God their father communicates a nearness, and our Father who's in the heavens communicates an immensity, the largeness, the bigness of God. I shared that Isaiah quote. He measured the waters in the palm of his hand. And it brought to mind Psalm 63. And I've been down memory lane listening to some worship music that I listened to when I was a young Christian, 25 years ago probably. There was a couple CDs, Enter the Worship Circle. Anybody ever listen to that? There's a few people that might be dated to that time period. And they had a whole CD of songs that were based on Psalms. And Psalm 63 was one of those songs, and it says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that God is strong and that God is loving. And in the opening of the Lord's Prayer, we hear that. God is strong. He's our Father. He's in the heavens, but He's loving. He's our Father. And that's such a beautiful thought. Not just a comforting thought. It's a truth. It's a reality that we can bank on. And so this prayer is a movement-shaping prayer. It's a community-shaping prayer. And it's an individual-shaping prayer. Jesus was instituting something. His disciples asked Him how to pray, to teach Him to pray. And He said, we're not to pray like the pagans. We're not to pray like the religious hypocrites. But we're to pray this way. And I said there were existing prayers. It wasn't that Jesus' disciples didn't know how to pray. They had the book of Psalms, for instance. Pretty lengthy collection of prayers. They also had a history and tradition of prayers. They would pray different prayers at different seasons and celebrations, festivals. They had a list of that was existing at Jesus' time and is still prayed today in Jewish synagogues of 18 prayers or benedictions. And what's interesting is you can learn much from what Jesus included, but you can also learn a little bit from what Jesus didn't include in His prayer. And so here's some notable points I wanted to just reemphasize. Jesus taught us to pray using the term Father or our Father, Abba. And He used the common language, the Aramaic. He didn't teach the prayer in Hebrew, a sacred language to, a unique group of people. In doing so, He opened up the prayer and His movement to every tribe and tongue and language. In this prayer, as opposed to some of the prayers they were praying in the synagogue, we don't see any vengeance against enemies or revenge. We see a request for forgiveness, but we see it in a unique way tied to our extending of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. He doesn't mention any sacred geography. There's no sacred cities. There's no prayers in regards to Jerusalem or Israel. At this site, the only geography He mentions, He says, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. This movement, the kingdom of God, is for all the peoples, for all the earth. He doesn't mention in this prayer the national interests, of the Jewish people, of Israel. He's opening, broadening, expanding. He's saying this thing is going global. And surprising people are invited and included. And I'm not putting any barriers to people entering the kingdom of God. That was the thing with Jesus was concerned about. He rebuked the Pharisees because they shut up the kingdom of God. They put barriers, people understanding and entering the kingdom of God. And so Jesus teaches us an introduction, and then He gives us a petition that we pray, hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. This is the first of the petitions. You could consider it six or perhaps seven petitions. The first of them are what theologians call Thou petitions. We're making requests regarding God, to God, regarding God and His purposes. And the last are We petitions. We're making requests regarding our lives. And each of these petitions They are also, they're a request of God, but there's an implied participation of the prayer. There's an implied that the person praying this is going to participate in seeing the prayer come about, right? Each petition, request, it asks for an act of God, but when we're praying it, we're aligning ourselves to the purposes of God and committing our efforts into working toward that end. There's a quote here from a book I was reading, Kenneth Bailey. He says, this involves the sovereignty of God, but also the freedom and the responsibility of the human purpose. You know, there's a lot of theological debate and question on the interplay of the sovereignty of God and the freedom the responsibility, the free will, if you will, of human beings. How does it work? Is God, is everything, you know, ordained, predestined, every action predetermined? Or do humans have a responsibility? And we see the interplay here in these prayers. The prayer, hallowed, it means to make holy your name. And I want to make clear that this is not a request. We're not asking God to add or increase to any degree the quality of his holiness. We're not finding any fault with God's holiness. That word means set apart. It's a hard word to understand, to wrap our minds around. It means set apart. It means holy. It means amazing, unlike any other. It implies that it's worthy of praise. We're not asking God to make any improvements to who he is. Do you understand that? I mean, that seems pretty clear, but I want to state that. What we're asking is that the understanding, just like Christy was praying, an understanding, an awareness, a praise, an honoring of God's holiness, that would be increased in the world and on the earth. Not just on the globe, but in our lives. That we ourselves would represent God's name, his holiness, in a proper, honorable way to the world. You know, that's a big deal. It's one of the Ten Commandments, that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. We're not to misuse God's name, but we're to represent it in a faithful, truthful way to the world around us. It's asking that the events and circumstances that are beyond our control, as well as those that happen in, around, and through our influence, are carried out in a way that improves or increases the awareness and knowledge of the glory of God on earth. This prayer, when it's prayed right and in the right spirit, it brings to the forefront of our mind God's greatness. And then next, it ought to illuminate the gulf, the gap between God's holiness and our sinfulness, where we are in the world. You know, Jesus, when in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he would end it by saying, "Be holy, therefore, as your Father is holy." Our holiness is to exceed, you know, that of the Pharisees. But we know from the book of Romans, right, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I think this reminded me of, we had previously been hitting some high points in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was in, you know, the temple, and he had a vision of God. And it says he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple, and there were angelic beings around Isaiah. And immediately after he saw the holiness, the set-apartness, the glory of God, he was aware of his sinfulness. He saw the gulf between him and God, and he cried out, "I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean people. I'm a sinner." He saw the gulf in his life. And what do we know that God did? What did God do for Isaiah? He sent, was it a seraphim? Was that the type of angel? To get a coal with a pair of tongs and to touch his lips and to make atonement and purify him. And this is a picture of the gospel, We're to see God high and lifted up as he draws us to himself. We honor him. We recognize that he's holy, that he's worthy of our life. He's worthy of our devotion. And we also see our sinfulness. And we have an understanding, hopefully, that God has made a way for us to work with him, to be brought into his family, to be purified, to be atoned for. One of the pictures also comes from Isaiah. I love, let's see if I can find it here. Isaiah 61, chapter 10. This is Isaiah's writing about the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was declaring, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, which is the next step. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We notice God's holiness. We notice our lack, our utter inability to be worthy to be even in his presence. And it says, my soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. God has found a way to put a garment. It's like he's clothed us. It says he's given us garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. God covers our sinfulness and cleanses it and makes us a way to be presentable in his presence, to have relationship with him. We are, apart from God, we are enemies of God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's made a way for us to be reconciled to him and walk in relationship to him. He's powerful, he's strong, and he's loving. Out of his great love, he's done that. His holiness demands that we meet a standard to be in his presence, and his love provides a way to cover what we could never accomplish on our own. Okay? That's the gospel. Jesus has done that. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. His broken body, his shed blood made a way for us to be reconciled to God. He's holy, he's God, and we are not. His ways are high above us. And yet we can walk in intimate relationship with him. I think one of the goals of the whole Sermon on the Mount was to illustrate and exalt the holiness of God and demonstrate the gap, the gulf of human sinfulness and God's righteousness that calls people to repentance and to living in the fear of the Lord. So in Isaiah, he's saying, God has clothed me with garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness, and his response is his soul greatly rejoices in the Lord, and his soul exalts in God. When we pray for God's name to be kept holy, we're asking for a hastening of a prophecy from Habakkuk 2:14, which promises that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. Glory and holiness, the hallowedness, the holiness of his name, which his name is his person, it's who he is. His name is the point of relationship. You remember Moses came to the burning bush? He was told to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground, and God was sending him out to bring his people out of slavery, and he needed a name. He needed, who should I say that is sending me? And we get the name Yahweh, I am that I am. His name is the point of contact. His name is holy. And glory is related to holiness. Do these concepts, these words sometimes, are they hard to understand and really wrap your mind around for anybody? These are what we call, the English teacher would call an abstract noun. You know, like if I throw out a noun like chair, I can, you know, give you a concrete image in your brain. And these are abstract nouns where we have to have a little bit of creative thinking to grasp until it's revealed in heaven, the fullness of these. But glory is the visible, radiant, or spectacular display of God's holiness to the world. That's good, right? Glory is the visible, radiant, or spectacular display of God's holiness to the world. I found this this writing I was reading on the doctrine of glory. It says, the doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, the beauty, and perfection of all that He is. We want that to be known in the earth. I'm going to read, this is from Paul Tripp. He said, in everything that He is and in everything that He does, God is greater than human description. Every attribute and action of God is stunningly beautiful in every way. Each characteristic of God and every accomplishment from His hand is totally perfect. That's what we mean when we talk about God's glory. The stunning reality of this universe is that there exists one who is the greatest, the most beautiful, the most perfect in every way. God is gloriously great, gloriously beautiful, gloriously perfect. There is none like Him. He has no rivals. There's no valid comparisons can be made to Him. He is the great other in a category of His own, beyond our ability to estimate, understand, or describe. Every part of God is glorious in every possible way. There's nothing more to be said. And because God is glorious in every possible way, He alone stands in this vast universe as the only one who's worthy of the worship, surrender, and love of every human heart. Amen? That's a powerful words. When we say, let your name be made holy, hallowed be your name, we want this realization to permeate the brains of the earth, that people will grasp this to hearts. Okay? I've made this joke. I don't know if I've made it up here before, but there's times in my life where you just get distracted, you get scared, you get worried, you get occupied, you get frantic with the details of everyday life. And I would call or ask my daughter, Aspen, I'd go down to her bedroom. She was studying as part of her homeschool, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I'd have to say, Aspen, this is part of it. What's the chief end of man? And it is, do you remember? You don't remember? Do you remember? What is it? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I want to tell you that if you have a concept of God that's other than this, that's not true. If you have a concept of God that God exists, God has rules, and those rules are against my idea of fun, and so I'm going to stay away from God, you're deceived. You're wrong. The chief end of man, He is our Creator, is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Now, I want to tell you that there's nothing lacking. Everything that you're looking for out of life can be found in enjoying God. There's nothing lacking in Him. And when we perceive that my desire to party, my desire for wealth, my desire, you know, for pleasure is more important, more desirable than enjoying God, you are misinformed. And some of us are willfully misinformed, and that's why our sin is such a grave offense. It's delighting in something less than God. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks of this. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now you might think that's kind of a, I don't really know what that means. You might think that, okay? You turn on the tap and you get water. But living water is one of my favorite creations of God. It's moving, clean, clear, cool from the center of the earth, water that's pure and beautiful and refreshing. And imagine that you could go to an unpolluted creek. The Smoky Mountains is full of it. I don't know if they're polluted or not, but they're beautiful and they're clear and they're refreshing. And my body craves to jump in that water when I'm mowing grass in July in Indiana. We don't have very many clear living places of living water here in Indiana. But imagine if you had access to that and instead you preferred to drink out of a mud puddle that was full of runoff downstream from a cow pasture. okay? When you pick anything that's contrary to what God says to for the enjoyment of your life, you're picking cow pasture runoff over beautiful, clear, fresh, refreshing, living water. So when we're praying, hallowed be your name, we're asking God, help us to understand how holy, how beautiful, how perfect you are, and also let it be known in the earth. And one of the ways that we can let it be known is we glorify God, we sing songs, and we can do that. Sometimes we may not feel like it. We can do that when we don't feel like it. But if we want to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, we have to do what Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good, delight in Him, and it will overflow. You'll overflow with joy. You'll overflow with peace. You'll have an enthusiasm about God when you experience and enjoy His presence, and it is available to you. A way has been opened up for us to go beyond the veil, to go into the presence. The curtain was torn when Jesus' blood was shed and He died on that cross for us to experience God's goodness, His mercy and His grace. He's just. He has a holy standard, but He's also the justifier. His love compelled Him to send His Son and to reconcile us to Him, that we can enjoy Him. It says in Psalms that His right hand are pleasures forevermore. How's it go? Psalm 116? How's it go? We can look it up. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. Doesn't get any more full forevermore. It doesn't last any longer. Those are in His presence. And we are invited to experience it, to know that. And when you've met someone who's met Jesus, and they've, you know, like they've really met Jesus, like you can tell that they are enjoying this Jesus. They're enjoying God's presence. And the world would draw us away. The cares of the world, remember the four soils? There's people who receive God's word with joy and enthusiasm, but then the thorns wrap around them, the cares of the world choke out their seed. We have to fight to delight. I didn't plan to say that, but we have to sometimes fight to delight. You know, and I feel it in the body. I feel like there's moments where we're in worship and I don't know, you know, what else to do. It's like I feel that there's joy that wants to just explode, and we don't even know what to do or where to go next or how to do that, and it's left a little bit unresolved. I'm not blaming the worship team or anything, but if I was, you guys seen the Saturday Night Live skit with Will Ferrell, the more cowbell, you know that one? Like they play the song and it's just, he always wants more and more cowbell. Like I'm back here, if I'm given, you know, I don't give him any direction or anything, but I'm like, more joy, more joy, more joy. That's my prayer for you guys, for our church, that we would have joy in the journey of walking with Jesus. One of the preachers that I've listened to through the years off and on is a guy named John Piper, and he had developed this theory, and he chose a provocative term to describe it. So don't be turned off by this term if you're like a really, you know, I don't know, uptight person maybe. You wouldn't admit it, but if you're like an uptight religious person. But he coined this term Christian hedonism. Okay? Hedonism is living for maximum pleasure. And he said that the job of a Christian is really to pursue maximum pleasure in God, to enjoy Him the most. He said, this is kind of his catchphrase, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. But I don't want you to pretend, right? I don't want you to pretend. And I want a message of joy. I know that this world, like if you watch the news, you can have 1,000 reasons to be worried and scared and frightened, concerned about the future, right? But God has also filled the earth with His glory. That is the visible, radiant, spectacular display of God's holiness to the world. And one of the things that we can do is to look for those moments, those good things that God has put into the earth, and not just pursue them, not live for them, but let them be signposts. We can enjoy the goodness that God has put on the earth, and let us return to Him praise as the source. You know, we have this ability as humans to take a good thing and to make it an idol and to miss, you know, we can idolize the gift and we miss the giver. And pretty soon we're fighting in unrighteous ways to protect our peace, to protect our joy, to protect our pleasure, to protect our possessions. We're fighting to keep and maintain the enjoyment of the good things God gave us in unrighteous ways that undermine what God, the goodness that God's trying to do. We want to hoard. God gives us a gift, we want to hoard it. We want to protect it. We want to push people away so that they can't ruin it, and we miss out on what God's inviting us into, which is an overflow. He wants to pour into us in a way that overflows and is a blessing to the world. But if we seal that up and keep that to ourselves in fear and jealousy, you know, just like the manna, what happened when they gathered too much manna? It would turn rotten. There's manna for the day. He gives us good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. I want to read this. I'm full of quotes today, but this is, I just thought this was really good. It said, God has intentionally placed us in a world jam-packed with glory. From trees to flowers to mountains, from mashed potatoes to steak to lemonade, from thunderstorms to sunsets to snowfalls, all of these things were designed by God to tingle our glory sensors. But it's important to understand that every created glory is meant by God to function as a spiritual GPS that points us to the only glory that will ever satisfy our hearts, the glory of God. You know, when I take my family on vacations, we like to go to national parks. I don't know if you guys have enjoyed that. I've seen some very, very, very beautiful places around the world. And one thing we like to do is when we come up to the signs at the national parks, you know, we get out and we take a picture, or we try to. We usually miss it, and then we have to go back and take a picture. But we like to take a picture documenting, like, you know, Rocky Mountain National Park, Zion National Park, Glacier National Park, whatever. But imagine if we just went to the sign, took our picture, posted it on Instagram, and turned around and went home without hiking up Angel's Landing or driving the Skyline Road or seeing the creation, the wildlife at Yellowstone National Park. You know, sometimes we're like that. We're pursuing the signs of glory, and we can enjoy those and delight in those, but we don't go to the one who gives them to us. Those are a pointer to His goodness, to His glory. You know, we can train our eyes to see the goodness of God, or we train our eyes to focus on our problems and our worries and our concerns. I know we have lunch coming up, and I don't want to go too long, but I want to. I'm kind of elaborate here. I'm gonna have to decide what I'm gonna cut out here, I guess. But we're called to delight in God, to make His name holy, and we do that by living righteously according to what He's taught us, but by also enjoying the beauty that He gives us. You know, in Philippians 4:8, we're told that whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's good, whatever's holy, we're to think on these things. God wants us to train our minds and our eyes to see His goodness and to see His glory. And I think a lot of our social media and the algorithms and all that works wants us to train us to see chaos and problems and fear. We're to train our brains to see God's holiness and to live for it. Yeah, I guess I have more to say. I got a couple more weeks to say it, but I'll leave you with a pattern here. I guess that we can walk out and live. But we're called to pray the Lord's Prayer, and we're called to pray for His name to be holy, and then to live that way. And so there's a pattern that we pray for God's holiness, and when we see it, we see our gulf, and we're to be repentant, and then to walk in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and we're to delight in the provision that God's given us to have a relationship with Him. We're to delight in Jesus, that God has made a way. We're to notice the glory around us, the goodness of God, and then we're to give thanks for those things. We're to give thanks. We're to have thankful hearts, both privately in our prayer life to God, in our homes, we're to give thanks. We're to point out the things that we're thankful for. I had a whole story about, I had a beautiful day yesterday, an amazing day. It was like sunrise and sunsets and leaf-turning colors and my kids' friends coming over and cooking over a campfire and taking a bike ride, and I got to do some coaching. And my day was just so full of signs of glory, of the goodness of God. But if I live only to replicate those things and hoard it, those experiences for myself without sharing them, without stepping out in faith when God calls me, those things will rot in my mouth and draw me away from God, and they'll be idols. And so we have to take those things and let them drive us to the one who gives them to us. And the way that we do that is through thanks and through praise. C.S. Lewis noted that we are people who delight to praise things. You know, we want to experience something, a movie, a meal, a party. You know, we want to have some random circumstance that happens to us. We can experience it and delight it, but we get a ton of pleasure by telling it to other people and going over and over and proclaiming the benefits of it. He said, "We're people of praise. We're made to praise." He said, "I think we delight to praise what we enjoy, because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's the appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed." And so when we pray for God's name to be holy and we're looking for glory on earth, the fullness of that, of those experiences, giving thanks to God in our hearts, with our voices, giving praise to Him, and living lives that honor Him. And so we pray for God's holiness. We repent when we see where we fall short. We walk in the fear of the Lord. We notice the glory around us. We return that glory with thanks and praise. And we commit our lives to walking out in obedience to God's commands. And we repeat. We repeat. We go through that process again. Does that make sense? That's kind of the life of a Christian, right? We go through those things. So I want to pray for you guys. I apologize. I feel like we went a little long and I got tripped up trying to amend my message, but I wanted to land there. We're teaching and learning to pray the Lord's Prayer. We're going to finish it over the next few weeks. We do have one Sunday where we have a guest coming. That's November 16th, I believe, if that's a Sunday. Is that right? Today's the 2nd, 9th, two Sundays away. And we'll speak to you about that. But we ask you to join us on this journey. And I want to pray over you guys, mainly so I stop rambling, because I'm doing that at this moment. Okay. Lord Jesus, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy. May we see you as high and lifted up and beautiful and worthy of praise. May we delight in the goodness that you've shed upon the earth, that you've given to us, God. May we walk in your ways, giving praise and thanks to you, and being faithful even when it doesn't feel like we have a lot to be thankful for, we have problems in our life. Let us lift our eyes to you and walk in righteousness through the seasons of heaviness, that we can enter into the seasons of joy and give thanks. I pray over all the people here, God, that they would know you, that you've done something with my attempts to teach this morning, that your Spirit would do something powerful in our lives, that you would illuminate the eyes of our heart to know you and to know your love and to experience. I pray for joy, God, that you would rain joy and that you give us a new understanding, especially to those of us who don't have very much joy, whether it's because we don't have reasons for joy or because we refuse to see the blessing in our life, that you would open our eyes and work in our people, God. I pray these things in Jesus' name.